Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So I didn't have to ask for it again. It's good to see you this morning. Let me share just one thing. I know Elena's going to say something about it later, but I want to kind of double promote it a little bit here. We've got the Second Harvest food truck here this coming Saturday. And that takes a lot of folks to make that go. If you've never gotten to be a part of that, I'm just telling you, you're missing out. Just come. Just see for yourself. It is amazing the opportunity that we have to minister to people through this. And so this coming Saturday, we'll be here starting at about 7:30 in the morning. We'll be setting things up and getting food ready, and we'll just be giving away food, a whole tractor trailer full of food. And it's pretty awesome to get to be a part of that. And so it's just a great opportunity for us to love and minister to other folks. And it takes people to do it. So if you can be here, that'd be great. I'm almost always here for any of the ones that that we are over. We are over every other month. We are in charge of it. And I'm almost always here, but I'm not going to be here this weekend. So, you know, come be here, be some of the folks that are not afraid to stick around and help clean up. We've got some folks that clean the church every week, but we don't want to dump a huge mess on them. We would like to help them get it clean, and take care of them. And that'd be awesome. So, such a great ministry opportunity. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. We all have mothers somewhere, or have had mothers, and I don't take lightly days like today that there's a lot of folks that hurt on days like today. There's a lot of folks that you know have every reason to celebrate a Mother's Day, and then there's a lot of folks that on days like today they almost don't even get out and go to church, to be honest with you, you know, and that's just true of you know, because of what so many people have gone through. And I just want you to know that I think about that kind of stuff. And I know I've probably said this before, probably said it last year on Mother's Day or whatever. But that's heavy on my heart on days like today, because I don't want people to ever feel uncomfortable with, you know, us doing something. We want to celebrate mothers. We want to do that. And man, we've got some rock star moms that are a part of this church that I just watch and think to myself, I could never do what they do. I'm married to one of them. And it is just awesome, awesome to get to see so many of you with your kids and raising them to come to know Jesus and everything. And at the same time, I watch so many people struggle too. I watch people struggle with infertility and losing a child. We've got people in our church that have lost children within the last year or two. A couple of different families come to mind even on that. And so that makes days like today kind of hard for some of those folks. And I just want you to know that my heart is with you, that we, the church, are with you. The reason that we don't have all the mamas stand up and you know, do all that is because I don't want everybody else to feel left out. You know, I think that that's understandable. And so I think that the passage that we're reading today, the scripture that we're studying today, I think will show you that my heart's probably even there. And just kind of thinking about that, we'll study it together. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers, and they got Bibles, and they will bring you one if you'll throw your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care, and just hold it there. I just want to keep going. I'm going to stop, though, okay? Because there's no telling what will come out rhyming with air. We want you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, we want you to have it. Take it. It's a gift to you. We're glad for you to keep it. If you don't own one, if you just left it in the car or whatever, that's fine. But we're going to the book of Ruth, which is in the Old Testament. It's right before the Samuels, right there somewhere close to the beginning. And the book of Ruth is only four chapters long. And the truth is that this is one of those passages that it's been a long, long time since I have spoken from it. And I'm excited about sharing this story today. And we're going to cheat today a little bit. Okay. I'm going to read the whole first chapter with you. Okay. And I think you'll see the necessity in doing that to kind of lay the groundwork with what's going on with the book of Ruth. And then I'm going to kind of give you some cliff notes, on a couple of chapters. Actually, on three chapters, and again, it's only four chapters long, and then we're going to read like the last two verses of the whole book. So basically, we're going to get a whole bunch at the very beginning, and then the cliff notes of a little bit, and then the last two verses to kind of cheat and give you the whole full meal deal, okay? But anyway, Book of Ruth is where we're going today. And to kind of set this up for you guys to kind of just get a full picture of what's going on is we've got a family here. This is about a family. And I think what you're going to find today is that this story is going to hit home. I don't care where you are in life, this story will probably hit home with you. And it doesn't matter if it's because you're alone and you don't feel like you have any family right now, or if it's because you feel like you've lost everybody in your life right now, or if you feel like it's just you and one other, or whatever it is, and you against the world and all this kind of stuff. You're going to identify with this, whether you're a guy or a gal or whatever. You're going to identify with what's going on in this story. So I encourage you just to allow God to speak to you through his word today. And I'm going to read through it, and you can bear with me as I do my best to at least pronounce everybody's names, hopefully somewhat correctly. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were, here's the one I always struggle with. They were Euphrates? Yeah, that one. We got it. Cody actually said it right. But I'm not going to try it again. From Bethlehem, okay? They came from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, and you got to give me something for that one, the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons. So she lost her husband and left with her two sons. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, okay? Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so we'll kind of stop, and we'll keep going in just a second. So basically, we've got Naomi, who's now it's just her. Well, and these other two ladies that her sons married, Orpah and Ruth. So right off the bat, I mean, we've set the stage here for something pretty serious. And I think you probably see kind of why I was saying earlier, it doesn't matter where you are in life, you're probably going to find something to identify within this story today because of what's going on. So now, husband's died, two sons have died, we've got Naomi and the two gals, her daughters-in-law. And it says this, verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to where she was with her two daughters-in-law. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Kind of crazy, right? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's hurting. And she's just being honest. You know, she feels like God has come against her. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15. And she said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So we've got Naomi, and we had the two girls, but now Orpha, she's gone back. She's gone back to be with her family, and understandably so. You know, what reason does she have to return to the town with Naomi that Naomi and her family were from? She doesn't know anybody there. Naomi would be the only person that she would know. But Ruth clings tightly to Naomi. She sticks with Naomi. She stays with her. Why? Why does she do this? Don't know. But it plays out. Obviously, she felt led to. She felt very strongly led to. And it says this in verse 19 as it goes on. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. By the way, Mara means bitter, and Naomi means pleasant. She says, why right here? She says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So she's basically saying, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because that's where I am right now. Verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we've got this whole picture now of this family torn apart, a father that's passed away, two sons that have passed away after marrying two ladies. One of those ladies going back to be with her family, and the other, Ruth, sticking it out with Naomi. Why? This story seems hopeless. I mean, doesn't it? I mean, and the truth is that most of us, there's a lot of us in here today that, if we're real honest, we've got situations in our life that feel and seem hopeless. And some of you, just even on a day like Mother's Day, like what we were talking about a little earlier, you know, just even thinking about that, there's a lot of folks that struggle on days like today. And in struggling on days like today, that hopeless feeling is real easy for us to be taken over by, because we can't help but think about what hasn't happened or what did happen or what pain is in our lives. And the truth is that there's hope. The truth is there's hope. Now, hoping in the right thing is key. In fact, this week, just a couple days ago, somebody on social media shared this story about this guy. And I thought, man, this is an amazing story. This is a crazy story I've ever heard in my life. It was, you know, and I should have known, it's too good to be true. But it's this story about this miner in China who apparently, you know, has been trapped in one of the mines for years, since like 2007 or something like that. And apparently there were all these rations down in the mines in case that ever happened. He'd been down there, you know, living off of all this stuff that was rationed and kept there, and buried all the guys that he worked with and all this stuff. And I was like, man, what an amazing story of hope. And they find this guy and he's alive, you know, and all this stuff. Well, I share the story. Of course, like, you know, I share the story, and it's, you know, I leave the computer and don't touch it for a day or something, and then come back to all these people that have put on there, oh, this thing's a hoax, and here's where it's a hoax, and here's how you find out, and here's the website. And I'm like, great. I look up on the thing. I mean, like, it's such a good story, you know, and I put on there something like, you know, that there's, you know, no matter how dark it gets, there's always hope, you know. I'm thinking, like, this is such a great, you know, example of hope, especially in Christ. And look up at the top of the thing. I have never had so many people share one thing that I have ever posted in my life. I think it had like 18 shares on it. And I was like, great. You know, and of course, you know, now I'm like, it's a big lie. It's just a big joke. You know, somebody's made it up, put it on the internet. You know, but I think for us, you know, we love stories like that because we love to hear the hope in the darkness. We love to hear about those things that seem, you know, when they seem so hopeless, for us to see that there is something more. And I think that's what gets us so many times. What gets us so many times is us thinking that what we see right now is it. You know what I'm saying? Like what we're all guilty that whatever we see right now at this moment, that we see that and we think, this is it. This is it. This is all there is. And the truth is we don't see the whole picture. God sees the whole picture. That's hard for us to remember, isn't it? Especially when we're in pain. Especially when we hurt. Take this family. Especially when you've lost loved ones. Many of you have been through that very recently. It's hard not to be in a bad spot. But the truth is that there is hope. One of the things that I always say, and you've probably heard me say this before, is that, you know, when studying the Old Testament, one of the things, it's like I kind of feel sorry for all those folks that, you know, were in the Old Testament. I feel sorry for everybody that came before Christ. Because I think to myself, it is so much easier for me to believe in God, in Christ, and what Christ has done when I'm on the backside of the historical significances of all the things that Jesus did. That God would send his son, that we would kill him on a cross, and that he would rise again 3 days later. And then we have historical accounts of all that this is factual stuff. And even this story that we're reading today is factual stuff, all the way to the point that it comes with the genealogies, that we have all of this. And so, you know, when I think about that, I think to myself, man, I think about people in the Old Testament. I think about people that came along before Christ. I think, how much harder was it for them to believe, to understand? And the truth is this, the truth is that the Old Testament as a whole is pointing toward Jesus. The Old Testament as a whole is pointing toward Jesus. The New Testament is all pointing back to Jesus. And this story is no different in the fact that it's pointing toward Jesus. You're like, Chris, how in the world is this story pointing toward Jesus? Well, just bear with me. We haven't read the whole story. You see, if you go to chapter 2, and again, I'm giving you cliff notes, okay? So again, Book of Ruth, only 4 chapters. We just read the whole first chapter. If you wanted to, I believe you could knock out 3 tonight before you go to bed or something, all right? But chapter 2, we see Ruth and Naomi back in Bethlehem, and here they are, you know, back in the hometown where this family had originally come from. And, of course, Ruth doesn't know anybody, but Naomi does. And Naomi encourages Ruth, hey, girl, you got to get out. You can't be sitting around here. You got to get out. Go and work. See if maybe you can find us some food. And so Ruth goes out and she begins to do what's called gleaning the fields. Now, unless you're a farmer, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. But basically the way this worked, and we can kind of understand this because we see a lot of big farms these days. So few little guys are really able to make it anymore. But a lot of the bigger farms would be harvesting such large crops at a time that when they would do so, there would be a lot of stuff left behind. There would be a lot of grain left behind, a lot of barley left behind or whatever. And so what would happen was, even as part of the welfare system of these areas, it was understood it was okay for people that needed food to go and actually gather, glean what was left in the field for them to eat. And so Ruth goes out to find a farm, and she finds this farm. In fact, she finds a farm that belonged to a guy named Boaz, and Boaz actually was loosely related to her father-in-law who had passed away. So he's like, oh, sure, you know, come on in and you work with our gals and you get whatever you and Naomi need. And, you know, I'm glad that you're here and taking care of her and helping her. So she brings food back. Naomi's happy. She, of course, meets Boaz in the process. By chapter 3, again, we're doing Cliff Notes version here. By chapter 3, we're starting to see a little something, a little glimmer in the eye of Ruth toward Boaz. And we have Naomi giving her instructions. So first of all, we've got Naomi coaching Ruth, okay? Now, again, remember, Naomi has every right to be, you know, upset and bitter and all these things. And here she is now. We're seeing her kind of change her tune just a little bit. She's beginning to pour into Ruth. And she's coaching Ruth. Ruth, go, here's how you can work, and here's what you can do, and here's how you can help us have food. And Ruth, here now, what you're gonna do? She gives her dating advice. Okay? Now, any of you single ladies looking to get married anytime soon? There's some dating advice in chapter 3 for you. I don't know if you want to take it or not, but it's there. And it includes, and again, this is some culture deal, okay? And I didn't look up all the historical significances, but I know that it was a cultural deal. That she would go and lay at his feet when he goes to bed. That basically when he goes to bed, she would lift up the sheets of his, just over his feet, and expose his feet, and then lay there at his feet. And she, read chapter 3 for yourself. This is what she does. She lifts up the sheets right there, and then she lays down at his feet. Just lays there. And of course, Boaz like gets up, like, what's up? What is going on? And she's like, just laying here at your feet. I want you to marry me. You know, she never says that, but that's what, you know, she's implying, I want us to make beautiful music together, okay? And so we've got Boaz now, you know, and then, you know, we've got Ruth, and she's singing her song. She's doing her part to let him know I'm interested. You know, I've done my part. So then we've got chapter 4. Well, chapter 4, yet again, Naomi coaches Ruth into doing something, and she coaches Ruth in chapter 4. Makes you want to go read your Bible a little more now, doesn't it? Check out Song of Solomon when you got some time. But chapter 4, we've got yet Naomi again coaching Ruth to do something else. And this time around, she's coaching Ruth on how to do a business deal. And so there's this land, there's this property that belongs to the family that Ruth has come into, to Naomi's family. Naomi's family had this land. We don't know a whole lot about it. We don't know why she was wanting to sell it. If she had to sell it, maybe to make ends meet, or if she was, we don't know. We're not real sure. But we know that there's land for sale. And if you read through chapter 4, it'd be real easy for you to get confused. So in case you read it, let me give you kind of a little piece of information. Where it talks about redeeming the land, it's actually meaning and talking about buying and selling this property, okay? So when it talks about redeeming the land, it's talking about actually making some kind of a financial, trying to buy or sell this property. So Naomi coaches Ruth on selling the land. Ruth goes to sell the land. She goes to Boaz. Of course she does. And there's this little stipulation in with selling the land that is found out toward, you know, the end of one of the first attempted sale. She goes to Boaz and says, you know, look, you know, we need to sell this land. And Boaz is like, hey, I know a guy. You know, that's like us. You know, I know a guy, right? I know a guy. He'll buy that. He'll be all over it. Let's get him in here. So he comes in and they're like, hey, you want to buy this land? He's like, yeah, I want to buy the land. I'll buy it. So they make a deal and the land is redeemed. It's bought or whatever. It's going to be bought or whatever. And they're about to do the deal. And then it comes out. Well, there's this other piece of the deal. When you buy the land, you get the unmarried daughter, who in this situation is Ruth. Well, then, I mean, I don't know what Ruth is thinking through all this. I mean, I think I know what she's probably thinking. She's like, you know, I wish this was, you know, happening with Boaz. I thought I was going to make a deal with him. And then for whatever reason, and the guy never says, you know, it's because she's ugly or anything else. But for whatever reason, the first businessman, he's like, you know what? I don't think this is the deal for me. And so he steps out of the picture, and Ruth is left with the land, and she's looking at Boaz, and Boaz is like, I'll buy it. So he buys the land. And in turn, again, this is all cultural stuff from back then. In turn, he marries Ruth. So let me back up, kind of go back to the story here. Naomi loses her husband. Her two sons marry. And then she loses her two sons. And now she's got two daughter-in-laws. And then one of them goes back to be with her family. And so then you've got Ruth and Naomi. And you think to yourself, how in the world could God make lemonade out of that? Remember I said we were going to skip to the very end? Let's cheat just a little bit. Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. It says this. It says, Salmon fathered Boaz, and that's the Boaz that Ruth just married. Boaz fathered Obed. This is their son. This is Ruth's son. Ruth and Boaz. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Big whoop-de-doo, right? I know. We all love genealogies. I mean, I'll be honest with you, like my mom is so into the genealogy thing. I think she's got like an ancestry.com deal. She's figured out we're somehow related to Pocahontas and all this kind of stuff, which is also my nickname for Elena. But yeah, and it, you know, genealogy stuff, I know it gets boring. I mean, Nathan preached through Matthew chapter 1 here a few weeks ago and brought to light just how important these are, how historical an importance that these are to be able, for us to be able to tie two things. Well, this is no different. This one's no different at all. In fact, it's very important for us to see this because it is in all of the junk that Naomi has gone through, losing her husband, losing her sons, gaining a couple of daughters-in-law, and then turning around and what? To see the one that would stick with her go and marry another guy and he take the land? But she got a grandkid. And I'm sure she was happy about that. Because we know how grandmas are. And some of you are in here and you're ridiculous, right? She got a grandson. And that grandson had a son named Jesse. And Jesse would go on to have a son named David. And the big whoop-de-doo actually is a big whoop-de-doo. Because David is King David, who would be direct lineage of the Savior of the world. Chew on that for a minute. That God would take such a crazy, messed up situation, people hurting, people dealing with so much pain, probably anger, obviously bitterness. We know that's a part of it. She's like, just call me Mara, okay? And he would take out of that, and he would create a boy who would go on to have a boy, who would have a boy, who would have a boy, who would have a boy, and somewhere far on down the line, that a boy would be born to Mary and Joseph, and that he would be called Jesus. And that he would go on to be sacrificed on the cross to take the place for our sins, that we might find forgiveness for anything we've ever done wrong. That's hope. That's what God does with a mess. But you know what? In the middle of the mess, we don't see that. Let's just be honest, we don't. We don't see that in the middle of the mess. In the middle of the mess, we just see a mess. We just see hurt and pain. And it begs the question, do we really trust God? Do we trust Him in the middle of the mess? Do we trust that He could take anything that we might ever go through and use it to do something even greater that we might ever, that we might never even see? Naomi was kind and loving. She was a mama. Naomi was a mama to a girl who wasn't even her real daughter. And there's a whole bunch of you in here that do that. There's a whole bunch of you that men and women that you mentor, that you become like fathers, you become like mothers to other people in your life, and you love them as if God had given them to you. I want you to be encouraged in that. I want you to be encouraged that God wants to use you in that to help lead others to Him. But her kindness, her love, her sacrificial giving of herself, her humility, her grace, her caring, it all came from somewhere. It came from somewhere. Just like every mama, every great mama that we've ever known, her love, her caring, all came from somewhere. 1 John 4 says this. 1 John 4, 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Did you hear that? Love is from God. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." That's Jesus. "That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the ransom paid for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." And we've talked about this a few times lately, but I'm going to say it again because there's people here today that I know haven't heard us talk about it. And it's probably one of the most important things that we'll ever understand about God and God's working in us. And that's that His love is powerful. Our love, although we may mean it well, I mean, we love somebody, like, it comes from a good place in our heart. Like, we want to love somebody, like, but the truth is our love's kind of like, you know, it's here today, gone tomorrow sometimes, right? Like, we can love somebody today, and the next day we're like, "I'm going to throw a brick at your head if you don't straighten up," you know? God's love just isn't like, you know, "I'm going to change as the wind flows and how you act and all that kind of stuff," like we think that it does. God's love is pure and it is perfect and it is powerful. And you see, God's love changes people, changes lives. It's when we understand His love that God begins to draw us to Him, to want to live for Him, to want to know Him, to want to have a relationship with Him. And see, where God's love is powerful, and this passage is helping us to see, let's read it again. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And what that's saying is that if we allow God's love to work through us in loving others, His powerful love has the chance to change lives. His powerful love has the chance to change lives. But I love what it says. What's it say? If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Take something so amazing that comes from our Creator, and He'd say, tell you what, if you'll take this, and if you'll love others, if you'll let me work through you in loving others, Don't take your love. Forget your love, because you're gonna blow with the wind. Take my love and love others with it. Let me work in their lives. Let me work through you. And I will perfect this powerful thing that only comes from me. I will perfect it in you. I don't know that we have all the words to put together in paragraph sentences and in books to really explain what that really is like, but that's supernatural God doing stuff type thing there, right there. I mean, that's like blow your mind kind of stuff. God wants to work through us. He wants his love to be known. We were all created since the beginning of time, whether it was Naomi and Ruth or whether it was somebody after Jesus. We were all created with the same purpose, and that was to make him known. How? Just like that. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13 goes on, and I thought it was important just to include the one verse. And then we'll wrap it. Verse 13. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So, question from that. Does God abide in you? And before you get too, hokey pokey about it, the question is very simple. It's really this. Have you ever trusted him to be your Savior? Have you ever let him save you? You realize that it's just a gift that he gives freely, and all we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is trust in him to be enough. We just sang that he is enough. And he is enough. And we know he's enough. And we know that if we put our hope in him, that he will never fail us. Yeah, life may not always be, a Cinderella story. But the truth is that God has made us promises. And he's always good on them. And he wants to use us for his glory and for his kingdom. You see, that love, that awesome love that we all want from a mama, even if we've never really gotten it, that love that we've always dreamed that we could have from the perfect mama, that love comes from God because he first loved us. The gospel tells us that no matter what the trial is in our life, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I think back to hearing my grandmother tell a story about my dad. My grandmother passed many years ago now. My dad is also a pastor. And my grandmother, I remember we called her Granny, and she was like this tall, and she was awesome. Her name was Dorothy. We called her Dot. And she tells a story, would tell a story of my dad before my dad was born, and that she had prayed for a son. My dad is the youngest of six. His oldest sibling is a brother, and the rest are all sisters. And I don't know, something was working in my grandmother's heart, and she prayed that if they could have a son, that she wanted the Lord to take him and to use him for the ministry. She didn't tell my dad this until he surrendered to the ministry when he was like 16 years old at this little church in central Kentucky. My dad had a bad stuttering problem, by the way, and everybody pretty much laughed at my dad in the thought that he might get used for the ministry, that he might go into the ministry. My grandmother never doubted a day, because she'd always prayed this, and she was just waiting for it to happen. And that's the way she told it. Funny thing is my dad had never told my mom about that. And in later years, when I was around, my mom heard my grandmother talk about that. And it turns out that there were complications with my dad. There were complications with me. My parents weren't supposed to be able to have kids at all. And When they got pregnant with me, the doctor told my parents, you know, there's probably a very small chance that the baby will make it. And so my mother began to pray, and she prayed the same exact prayer that my grandmother had prayed, but never knew that my grandmother prayed that over my dad, which is pretty crazy. And I can't help but think about that in light of a story like this today, where I think so many times we're missing pieces of the puzzle. We don't know we're missing pieces of the puzzle. We think we've got a whole picture, but the truth is we don't. And I think about my grandmother just knowing, despite my dad's stuttering problems or whatever else, and people not believing that my dad could ever do that. I just remember her talking about how she was just waiting for it. And she was so happy. And my dad will tell you that that day after the service, when he told the church that he felt called to preach, he'll tell you that my grandmother was the only person that really stood by him through the whole, like, after the service deal. Because everybody else was kind of coming along going, "Well, that's good. Good for you. Hope that works, you know, out well." God has a plan. We got plans, but let's just face it, our plans stink most of the time. Because we just don't have all the pieces. It's not because we mean for them to. God sees the whole picture, which leaves us to beg this question. Will we trust Him? Jesus is enough. His life, the cross, the resurrection were enough. And today, I just encourage you, if you've never trusted in Christ, trust in Him, believe in Him, let God's love win in your life. Let Him change you and use you for His kingdom. Just a minute, we're going to get to celebrate together as a church one of the young ladies in our church that has trusted in Christ. And on Mother's Day, this father and mother are going to get to baptize their daughter. And that's pretty awesome. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've trusted in Christ, but you've never been baptized. You've never made it public what Christ has done in your life. I want to encourage you to do that. Come talk to us. We'd love to help you with that. You know, we'd love to baptize you. We'd love to talk with you about that. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, after the service, we'll be down here. We would love to talk with you about knowing Christ as your Savior. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let's pray together.